Luke chapter number 14. I'm going to be reading from verse number 15 through to verse number 24. Luke chapter number 14. I'll be reading from verse 15. Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat the bread in the kingdom of God." Then he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.'" Verse 19, "And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come.' So the servants came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the maimed, and the lame, and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and edges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled.'" Verse 24, "For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper." This morning we're starting a new series. We've called it Table Manners. Table manners. No, it's not certainly about rules that you observe during meal times. No, it's not. Don't talk while your mouth is full, and those things. Don't use your utensils properly. It's none of those things. Rather, we're going to be unpacking over the next couple of weeks profound teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ that were actually made known to people during meal times. You know, Jesus taught his disciples as well as many other people in the course of meal times. And we're just going to be reviewing and unpacking those things that took place during meal times. And that's why we've called it table manners. Now, specifically today, by the grace of God, we're going to be looking at a particular event. It actually took place in a kind of a party setting. And we're going to be gleaning from God's word, especially as it applies to us as 21st century believers. Don't forget that learning from Jesus is supposed to be something that we actually enjoy as believers. As God's people, we're supposed to actually savor the opportunity to learn from the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, obviously, it's not going to be an exception. Each time Jesus will speak, it is a minefield of great knowledge. You know, I'm particularly always amazed whenever I study, especially the Gospels, what Jesus says is always profound. And not only that, what Jesus does not say, you know, is always profound. But not only that, how he says what he says is mind-blowing. And it will do us a lot of good if we just pay attention to some of these things, especially that Jesus said while he was having meals with different set of people. Today, I'm also going to be asking us to pay attention to the things that the Lord is going to be speaking into our hearts, because I believe he's going to drop something into your spirit. Why I missed your party is the title of today's message. Why I missed your party. Let us pray. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, as we go into your word this morning, we ask that, Lord, you will breathe upon your word. Let the light shine into our heart. Let there be illumination into the dark recesses of our heart, even as we behold your word this morning. Lord, I ask that you anoint the ears and the heart of your people, both the people that are here, present here with me in this auditorium, and the people that are joining us online, whether right now, live, or that will be joining us in the course of this service, or that will be reviewing the content of this service later on, that, Lord, you will speak life into their heart, and that you will meet them at the point of their needs. I ask, O Lord, that you give me the words to speak to your people, and that, Lord, you will anoint the words, make my tongue to become like the pen of a ready writer, inscribe the words in the hearts of your people, so that it's not just going to be an information session, but it's indeed going to be a transformation opportunity as we go into your word this morning. Thank you, Father, because you're going to do this and much more, because we have prayed in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Why I missed your party. I don't know about you, but, you know, growing up, especially in a Christian home, I have a particular picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I began to study God's word, I discovered that some of the things that I have in my heart as the picture of Jesus is not exactly the way Jesus is. For instance, some of us think about the Lord Jesus Christ as somebody who is antisocial, as someone who doesn't go out to meet with people, someone who always keeps a straight face, you know, just speak the word and just go, you know, somebody who doesn't visit anyone, who doesn't really have this, you know, emotion attached to anybody. That's the kind of Jesus that we have, somebody who is always praying and fasting teaches about the word of God and nothing else. But as I began to study God's word, I discovered that that's actually not exactly the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, at least as imprinted in the Bible. Jesus, during his earthly mission, was actually a very social person. As a matter of fact, you will see him in gatherings with people. He attended quite a number of gatherings. He attended, to be very straightforward, he attended many parties. Yes, Jesus attended parties, you know, and he mingled with people, and he talked with people, and he shared the life with people. As a matter of fact, the beauty of it is if you study the book of Luke, you discover that Jesus was always going from one party to another, at least from one meal point to another meal point. It is often said that the book of Luke is filled with stories that contain the three parts of the Lord Jesus Christ. Three parts in the sense that it's either you see Jesus going to a meal, or Jesus coming from a meal, or Jesus actually caught right during meal times. And those times are actually very profound opportunities that the Lord affords us all to teach us some very important things. Now, don't forget, it's not because Jesus was a party animal, as some people will want to believe, but Jesus always gathers around where people gather. He loves people, and because he loves people, he always goes to where people are. And because people always gather around food, you know, people always gather around, you know, food and drinks and stuff like that, and Jesus will always attend that. In fact, Jesus knew that people have already started having a misconception about his personality, and that's why he spoke in Luke chapter number 7. In Luke chapter number 7, look at verse number 33, Jesus already had an idea of what people were thinking about him, especially as it relates to food. Luke chapter 7, look at what it says in verse 33. It said, "For John, the Baptist came, neither eating bread or drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, but wisdom is justified by all our children." What that is saying is this: Jesus already has an idea of what people think about him. People thought about him differently, and they felt, this guy is always around meals, he always eats with people, he's going from one party to another, surely he must love food, you know. But that's not Jesus. He gathered with people because people were always gathering around food, and so it was just natural for Jesus to be where people were. Now, having said that, it is important for us to know that Jesus often always take advantage of these gatherings, not just to eat the meals, but to actually teach profound truth. He would use these opportunities to teach profound truth, and that's exactly what we have seen, or what we're going to see right now in Luke chapter number 14. Now, let me give you a little background to this story so that you can get a good idea of what's going on here. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus was actually invited by one of the noblemen into a party, into a kind of a meal. And he was invited to that place, and it was on a Sabbath. Jesus was actually invited on a Sabbath. I'm sure you are wondering why he was invited on a Sabbath. We don't have all the time, but it was actually done deliberately. The people actually invited Jesus on a Sabbath day. If it was someone like me, I would have, you know, detected that, look, this was going to be a kind of a trap and maybe not go. Of course, Jesus knew he was being trapped. He knew he was being, you know, kind of monitored. They wanted to see what he would do and how he would do it and what he would say. But he still went. He still went to that party. Now, but not only that, they actually invited some other people. You see in chapter number 14 in the earlier verses that a man with dropsy, or what we call in medical term edema, was actually present in this particular party. Again, it was one of the traps that was set for the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're not dealing with that today. Now, they watched him closely, the Bible says, and of course, Jesus healed the man during that particular meal. And in the course of that, he asked them a very important question. Who amongst you will have his ox, you know, or his animal, who is going to be in trouble on the Sabbath day and is not going to deliver him from the trouble? You know, I'm just paraphrasing now, just to give you a background to this story. And of course, none of them could answer Jesus. And Jesus was driving up a particular point. Then Jesus went on to teach them about the parable. And in that parable, he told them, look, when you come into a party, make sure you don't go into the highest tables. Don't go into the, you know, the highest table. Go into the lowest, you know, tables. And he was going to be teaching them something profound from there. Again, we're not going to go into the details of that. He went on to say, look, one other thing I want to teach you is that when you are having a party, make sure you invite, don't just invite your friends, your neighbors, your rich neighbors, your brothers, your relatives, your family. Make sure you invite people, the poor, the maimed, the blind, and the lame. I invite them to your party. Obviously, I'm sure that they were stunned then. And we're still stunned now because of the category of the people that Jesus asked us to invite to our party. You know, the maimed, the blind, the lame, and the poor. And it's not just talking about the physical infirmity. Again, we're not going to go into the details of that. I'm just giving you a background to this story. Now, having said all of this, Jesus concluded in verse number 14, and he says, in that particular passage where we read Luke chapter number 14, and he says this in verse number 14, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, talking about the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection. So that's the background of the story. Now, it was now at this point that one of the people that were present now made a statement. And it's from that point that we're going to be using as a springboard to the discussion of the teaching of today. Verse 15 says, now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him. So apparently this must have been one of the people that were invited, one of the noble guys, the influential people that were invited. And so he would say this. He said, blessed is he who shall eat the bread in the kingdom of God. Blessed is he who shall eat the bread in the kingdom of God. This man was probably impressed by the setting, you know, the service that was provided, you know, the orderliness, you know, the sumptuous meal, the entertainment, and everything that was quite very glamorous regarding this party. And he made this particular statement. Now, but he must have also made this statement because Jesus has always been found talking about the kingdom of God. Now, in talking about the kingdom of God, Jesus always used, you know, something that links the kingdom of God and describe the kingdom of God like as a party, like a feast. They've had him speak in that manner before. As a matter of fact, prior to this particular time, he has been caught speaking about the kingdom of God and describing it in the form of a feast in the preceding chapter, chapter number 13, Luke chapter 13. Look at verse 29. Luke chapter 13, verse 29. The Bible says this. They will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And sit down in the kingdom of God. You might think, sit down in the kingdom of God, you mean just sit down and sit down loafing. But if you see some other translation, you will discover that he's talking about sitting down in the table in the context of a meal. Look at what it says in the NIV translations. NIV translation says, people will come from east and west, and north and south, and would take their places at the feast in the kingdom. So apparently this was talking about a feast in the kingdom. And this is the description that Jesus has always, this kind of description Jesus always gives. He talks about the kingdom of God, links it with a feast. Now this man was now saying in this particular instance that blessed is that person who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Because Jesus, you have been talking about the kingdom of God. You have been talking about it as a feast. I'm sure that the people that will be participating in that feast, that will be attending that feast, that will be on the guest list for that feast, will be particularly blessed, you know. They are blessed people. Now, having made that statement, there are two important fundamental errors that this man has just committed, two important fundamental errors. And these errors were actually based on two important assumptions that this man has made. The first assumption this man made was that the kingdom of God is actually a place or an event, you know. It's just a place or an event. Now, the truth of the matter is that the kingdom of God is not just a place. The kingdom of God is not just an event. The kingdom of God is actually an experience. It's an experience that you and I were supposed to have. And that's what Jesus will later explain in Luke chapter number 17 when he talks about the fact that the kingdom is actually within you. He said, you're not going to be waiting for it. You're not going to be looking for it. The kingdom is within you. Luke chapter 17 and verse 20. And he explained that. But that's not what Jesus was going to be explaining, spending a great deal of time on in this particular time. But that's a fundamental error committed by this man because he described this kingdom as an event, as something that will take place at a particular point in time. Of course, there is going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Bible talks about it in the book of Revelation. But the kingdom of God actually starts when you begin to enforce the rule of the king within your domain. That's what is called the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the enforcement or the enforcing of the rule and the reign of the king within your sphere of influence, within your domain. Like I said, Jesus, in this particular instance, is not going to be dealing with this particular subject. So he kind of left it still at a later date. But there is this second error that was committed by this man, which Jesus actually dealt with in this particular chapter. And that's what I want you to pay attention to. This particular person, look at the people that were present at this particular dinner or this particular meal time. And he felt, look, this must be a representation of what the kingdom of God will look like when it's actually at the end of the age. He must have looked around and felt these were the group and the caliber of people that will be present at the end of the age at this so-called the feast of the Lamb, the final marriage supper of the Lamb. That was what he felt. But Jesus was going to shock him. And Jesus was going to shock him by giving him a parable. And this is the basis for this particular parable. And this is the summary of this parable. And I will go into it in details in a short while. But this is the summary. The summary is that the people that will make the final banquet, the marriage supper of the Lamb that is talked about in Revelation chapter 19, are not necessarily these people. Jesus is saying that the people that will make it at the end of the day to the big banquet, to the big mealtime, if you like, they're not necessarily this caliber of people, not because they will not be invited, but simply because they will not show up. They will not come. Simply put, that the people that will eat bread in the kingdom or that will enjoy the benefit of the kingdom are those that are not going to be given excuses not to be there. That's the summary of what Jesus told this man, and of course, by extension, that was what he told everyone that was present, that the people that will be able to press in into the kingdom of God, like I said, it's not just a place, it's not just an event, it is an experience, the experience of enforcing the rule and the reign of God within the confine of your domain, within the confine of the sphere of your influence. That is the kingdom of God. Now, for the people that are going to be able to experience that, those kingdom privileges and benefits, they are the people that will not give excuses like these other people that we're going to be reading about in a short while, or that we're going to be talking about in a short while. They are going to be people that will say, that will be present when they are invited. They are not people that are going to be given excuses. People of God, you know what I've noticed? Believers are people that give a lot of excuses about things. Now, we want to enjoy the kingdom privileges and benefits. We want the great life, the joy, the peace that the Lord has promised. We want to have dominion over things around us. But we still give excuses as to the reason why we don't engage with the things that are set in the Word of God as things that we are supposed to be doing to connect with the power to bring the influence of God to bear within our confines of influence. In other words, we want the experience, but we don't want to engage within the pattern that the Lord has actually put or laid down for us. For instance, prayer releases tremendous power. We know that for sure. But many of us in the kingdom will not experience this power simply because we give excuses as to the reason why we don't engage with prayer. Obviously, the Word of God has a transformation power to transform our hearts so that our heart is going to be cured of all anxieties, all fears, all worries. But what do you say to a person that gives excuses as to the reason why they don't have the time to study the Bible? That's what Jesus is talking about here. If you want to enjoy the kingdom privileges, the kingdom benefits, then you must be ready not to give excuses like this set of people. Now, let's see what excuses these guys give as we go back into Luke chapter number 14. Look at verse 16. It says, it describes it as this. Don't forget, this was a parable. Jesus always used parables to illustrate certain things. And parables are supposed to be used within the context of what is defined in the parable. When you stretch a parable too far, then you are going to fall into error. So you're not going to be able to apply every aspect of a parable to say, this means this, this means that. The parable is given an agenda, you know, to land on a particular point, and if you will apply it in within the context of what it's designed to be applied to, then you are safe. But if you begin to apply it outside of the confine of the context it has been designed to address, then you are going to fall into error. So in defining this particular parable, we'll just stay with what the Bible says here and will not go into the superfluous imagery of trying to assign certain things to certain objects or sayings here. So let's just say with what the Bible says here, okay? It says, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. You know, this is one of the reasons why people will call Jesus, you know, a lover of food, a foodie, you know. You are at a party, you are eating food, and when you are going to be given an example or a parable, you're still talking about food. It's all about food, you know. But Jesus is using this as an example as to what it actually means when it comes to having access, you know, to the table, to the table of the kingdom. He said, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many and sent his servants at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. Now, one of the things you need to realize is that in their day and time, the way they do their invitation is a little bit different from ours. Now, when we send out invitation, we want people to RSVP to tell us whether they are coming or otherwise. Now, in their day and time, they send out invitation. The people that were invited will be told of the date and the time that, they're going to be told of when the event is going to take place. And then on the day of the event, the person that is going to be playing host, the person that is organizing the party or the feast, will send out people or his servants to go and tell the people that have been invited that things are now ready. So it's a kind of a two invitation in one. You tell them before the day, and then you tell them when things are ready, you know, when things are ready. You know, I've been into some events, parties, you know, that I would have loved that they have actually sent me a message to say that now you can come, all things are ready. Because you will get there and then you discover that the guy that has actually called you to come at 4 o'clock is just going to take his shower, you know. And then you sit down there and you have to help them to cook things. No, I don't want you to come to help you to cook. I want to come to eat, to help you to eat, you know. So it would have been nice if this kind of a two-point approach to invitation is actually applicable here. So you call me when things are ready, as in the table. Is said. Anyway, that's just by the way. So that was their culture. So they will tell you ahead of time, and then they will tell you when things are ready. Now, but when things are ready in this particular case, verse 17 says, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. Verse 18, but they all with one accord. I love that statement because it's like they have had a meeting, but they did not actually have a meeting. These people have not had a meeting, but in one accord means in the same manner, in the same way. They started giving excuses, began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground and I must go to see it. I ask you to have me excused. You know, I've got a property. You know, I've bought a property and I want to go and see the property. Will you please excuse me? Now, stop for a minute. Who buys a property first before he goes to examine or look at it? You know, I mean, you first check it and be sure that you like it, and then you pay for it. Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? But this guy said, look, I've bought a property, and unfortunately, I'm going to go there now to see. Now, the second question is this. You were told when this event was going to happen. You knew that this event was going to happen at this point in time, and you agreed that you were going to come. Otherwise, the master of the house would not have sent his servant to come and call you in the first instance. So in the last minute, you say, no, I'm not going to be able to come because I want to go and examine my property. But that's not the only one. Go to the next one. Verse 19 says, and another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. This is even more ridiculous, you know. The yoke of oxen, if you don't know, it's like what they use for their farm work in those days, you know. So it's like somebody that wants to buy a tractor, you know, today, and say, look, I've bought a tractor, and I want to go and test it. Or maybe, since many of us are not farmers, maybe I've bought a car, I want to go and test it. Who buys a car or a tractor before they test it? You first test, and then you buy. That's exactly what you do. But these guys said, no. This is just telling you that they are just, you know, putting together flimsy, superfluous excuses just to ensure that they don't attend this party. And the third one says, still another one, verse number 20, said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. I've married a wife, I cannot come. Now, we're not talking about a battlefront. You're not going into the military zone. You know, you're not going to fight the enemy. You know, in their day and time, they usually give a one-year period for you to stay with your wife without going to battle. But this was not a battle. This was a banquet. This was a dinner. This was somewhere to come and eat. A worst-case scenario, and I'm sure that the person that has organized the party would probably not have objected, you come with your wife. They're not going to kill you there. They're not going to chain you down. You're just going there to eat and go back home. Said, no, I've just married a wife. And by the way, You knew you were going to marry a wife before I invited you. You did not tell me you wanted to marry a wife. All of a sudden, somebody just brought a woman into your house and said, marry today. You know, this was another excuse. Flimsy, superb, as in, this is, and before you call these people stupid, just think about it. That's the way many of us actually are when it comes to pressing in into the things of God, pressing in into the kingdom of God. We are people that make excuses about everything, as in everything. Look, you don't have to be a pastor for too long to know how people give excuses. You know, I can stand here and give you 100 excuses that I've received in the last just 1 year, you know, of pastoring a great church like ours. Praise God. Excuses of all kinds and of all manners as to the reason why people will not do exactly what they need to do in order to press in to experience kingdom privileges and blessing. That's rampant. It's not just in the local assembly, it's just all over. We are people that are made up of excuses and we just churn it out, whether you want it, any kind of sizes, you know, small size, medium size, you know, extra large, whichever one you want, we dish it out. Now, somebody said this and I believe it's very true. It says, those who are good at making excuses hardly excel at making any other thing. Wow, that's profound. And that's true. When people are good at making excuses, they are very poor at making any other thing. They just specialize in making excuses. You know, I've come across a couple of people in my year of ministry that, you know, if you just want excuses, just call them and ask them to engage with you in certain assignment. You know, they will give you a brand new one. You know, they won't use the one that they used last time. And this breaks the heart of God because it does not allow us to press in into the things that He has prepared for us. Don't forget, this man, when Jesus was going to conclude this particular passage or this particular parable, it says in verse 24, for I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. That's profound. That's profound and that's very sad. In other words, these people, because they gave excuses, they are not going to taste. It's not just eat, they won't taste it. They're not going to taste any part of the things that I've prepared for them. Don't forget, like I said, this was actually related to the things that happened within the kingdom. Because the first question or the first statement that this man made was, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, no, those people that give excuses will not taste out of it. Think about it. They will not taste out of it. In other words, all of the things, all of the good things that I've planned for them in terms of their lives, in terms of their spiritual growth and development, in terms of their marital life, their marriage, in terms of raising kingdom children, in terms of their finances, in terms of having dominion, you know, over their sphere of influence in life, in terms of their job employment, in terms of impact in ministry, they're not going to taste out of it because they keep giving excuses as to the reason why they will not partake of the party, why they will not attend the party, why they will not come for the meal. You know, what I've discovered is that excuses actually kind of paralyze initiatives. There are three things I want to quickly talk about that makes excuses very dangerous. And the reason why I'm painting this picture to you is so that you can avoid excuses by all means, because it's going to paralyze your thinking, is going to destroy the fabric of your destiny. It's going to actually slow you down if you ever make it to your dream. We've just finished a series on the dreams, but excuses will not allow you to actually scratch the surface of your potentials, because you will keep saying that you are not able to, when in the real sense of it, God has actually given you the grace and the ability to actually attain to it if you will just apply yourself. Three things I want to say about excuses. Number one, you don't need to have stayed around excuses for you to realize that excuses are addictive. Excuses are addictive. In other words, once you get into it, quickly it becomes a habit and you won't be able to stop. You just keep going and going and going. They are very addictive. Number two, excuses are contagious. What I mean by that is that they quickly spread from one area of your life to another. For instance, as a man, if you keep giving excuses as to how it is so difficult for you not to manage your money very well, you know, you mismanage your money, and rather than taking responsibility and finding out exactly how to manage your money properly, you start giving all kinds of excuses, you simply discover that all of a sudden this actually spreads into some other area of your life. It may actually spread into the area of your position in the family, and you will now begin to start mismanaging. You will start begin to mismanage your position as the authority person in the home. You know, it moves from your finances. It now comes into your life as an authority figure in the home. So excuses are not only addictive; excuses are also contagious. Now, why are they addictive and contagious? Very simple, because excuses are lies. They are lies. They are lies that we tell ourselves, and of course, we tell others. And it's even worse than that. Excuses are lies, but they are half-truth. And that's what actually makes them worse lies. Because when you have half-truth, you have some element of it that is true, and then a lot of it, or a major part of it, that are lies. And because they are mixed together, they are not very much easy to detect. You know, so they are half-truth, and so that makes them super, super, super dangerous, because they are very difficult to detect. You tell yourself a lie, and then you begin to publish it into others. So they are not just addictive, they are contagious. But now, number three is actually what makes it very, very scary. Excuses could actually become delusional. Wow. What does that mean? Delusions are false beliefs that are incorrigibly held by a person. I'll say that again. Delusions, they are defined as false beliefs that are incorrigibly held by a person. What that means is this: they are not true, they are lies. But because you have said them to yourself over and over and over again, then you start believing them to be true. And anyone that tries to actually convince you otherwise becomes your enemy. And at that point, you have become delusional about excuses. I mean, the excuses have made you to become delusional about the reality of things. And that's what makes them dangerous. The worst part of making excuses is not the missed opportunities. It's not the fact that you're going to lose money. And believe me, you're going to lose a lot of money. You're going to lose relationship. You're going to lose fulfilling your dream. But the worst part of it is the fact that once you have told yourself these lies for so long, then you start believing them to be true. For instance, have you come across people that tell you things like this? Believers, I'm talking about now, people of faith, lovely people, nice people, churchgoers, you know, they said something like, I am poor, so I cannot afford to give God or any other person anything. Now, the premise of their position is because they just believe they are poor, and they've told themselves they are poor for so long that they think that they are actually poor to the point that they are not able to actually become generous. Generous to God, generous to other people. I'm poor. What do you expect me to do? Some people will say, I'm busy, so I don't have time to gather. I don't have time to worship. I don't have time for prayer. I'm so, so busy. Don't you get it? You know, this COVID-19 thing is actually making me super, super, super busy. We complain about everything. When they say, come to work, we complain that work is so busy. They say, stay at home and work. We say, staying at home is even worse. Okay, what do we do then? Maybe stay midway, you know, from your house to your work and work from there. We are people that are full of excuses. I'm over 50, so I can no longer serve in any capacity in church. Have you heard of that before? Severally, you know, excuses. And the thing is that, like I said, when you say it to yourself for so long, you begin to believe that they are actually true. It becomes delusional. Don't forget, it is addictive, it is contagious, and it could actually become delusional. Now, it is in the nature of man to make excuses. I mean, right from the falling, the first man, after Adam fell in the garden, excuses just started, you know. Adam gave excuses, Cain gave excuses, Moses gave excuses, Aaron, you know, the excuses that Aaron gave is just, each time I read Exodus chapter 32, I just keep laughing. You know, you need to go and read about Aaron in Exodus chapter 32. We don't have that time. Jeremiah gave excuses. You know, Jesus met some people in Luke chapter number 9, and he told them, follow me. And you know the next thing? The man said, no, let me go and bury my dead. Let me go and bury my father. Now, this father was still alive, so let me go and wait until he dies, and then I bury him, and then I will come to follow you. What kind of excuse is that? But we give all kinds of excuses. In Luke chapter 9, verse 61, he came across somebody here. He says, follow me. And the guy said, let me first go and bid my household farewell. Let me go and say goodbye to my household. We give all kinds of excuses. So it's in the nature of man to give excuses. But it's also in the nature of God to find replacement. Have you noticed that each time people give excuses, God just bypass them and look for the next person to get the assignment done? You know, when the call comes and somebody is actually pushing it under the table, God just looks for the next guy and get the assignment to him. It's in the nature of God to look for, it's in the nature of God to find replacement. In the passage we read in Luke chapter 14, look at what the Bible says about God finding replacement and finding the people that are actually going to be pressing into the kingdom. The Bible says in verse number 21, it says, so that servant, that's Luke chapter 14, verse 21. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being hungry, said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. Now, if you read that, you will think, wow, Jesus must have some particular preference for people that have, you know, physical disabilities. But that's not the point Jesus is trying to make here. This group of people, what is peculiar to them is that this group of people, they are so vulnerable that when they have the opportunity, they don't give excuses. That is what is striking about this particular group of people. They are not people that are given to giving excuses. They will come. And as a matter of fact, the Bible says in verse 22, and the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is still room. There is room. In other words, when they have gone around, they got all these people into the house, there was still room. And the master said, then the master said in verse 23, said to the servants, go into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. In other words, the master of this house said, look, guys, go back. I'm sure there are still many more people there who are not going to give excuses. I want this place filled. I want there to be no room for all of these guys that have given excuses to have a space, because they might change their mind later and I want to come. I don't want them to come in because they were given the opportunity, they were given the invitation, they were invited twice, like I explained earlier on, and yet they said they were not coming. Fill everywhere. There should be no room again for them. What Jesus is saying here is this. It's very simple. As many people as are going to continue to give excuses, they are not going to partake of the kingdom privileges that I have prepared. I've prepared a great meal. The Bible says all things are ready. You know, I've prepared a great meal. There is power, there is grace, there is influence, there are opportunities in the kingdom. But the people that are always giving excuses will not. And the master of the house was very emphatic about this. They will not. I will not allow them to taste out of it, not to talk about eating out of this. So it is important, people of God, I want to challenge you, look into your life. Like I said, excuses are mere lies. Lies that you have told yourself for a long time, and all of a sudden you are beginning to think that they are actually true. Can I tell you? Look your face, you know, straight in the eyes and tell you they are lies. And unfortunately, you cook them up, you prepare them, you know, you bake them, you put them in the fridge and you cool them now, and you're serving yourself, and unfortunately you're serving other people too. They are lies. Excuses are just lies that you have promoted, that you have prepared, and that you are trying to serve unto others. And unfortunately, it's not going to allow you to be able to fulfill your purpose in God. In John chapter 5, Jesus came to a particular place. It's called the Pool of Bethesda. And he found this guy there who had been there for 38 years. And Jesus only asked him just one question. John chapter 5, verse 5. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been there in that condition for a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? I'll round up in a short while, but not before I tell you about this story. Jesus met this guy, 38 years of infirmity. Obviously, Jesus had compassion on him. And he asked him just a simple question. Do you want to be made well? Now, in the light of the response of this man, it is clear that if you want to actually expand the question Jesus was asking him, it could be said like, do you want to be made well, or do you want to give excuses as to the reason why you should not, or that you cannot? Because the response of this man is shocking. In verse 7, the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me." That was not the question. The question was, do you want to be made well? Or do you want to keep giving excuses? And this man chose the path of excuses. Look, I will have said yes, but you know, I don't have any man. I don't have anyone to pull me into the water. People of God, I'm asking you today, do you want to get out of debt, or you still want to keep giving excuses as to the reason why you cannot? Do you want a good marriage, or do you want to keep giving excuses as to the reason why you cannot have one? Do you want to live a fear-free life, or do you want to continue to give excuses as to the reason why you are not? The Bible says all things are ready. The question is, will you attend this party? The way to attend this party is not to give excuses as to the reason why you cannot pray, excuses as to the reason why you cannot fast, excuses as to the reason why you cannot read the Bible, excuses as to the reason why you cannot gather with the brethren, excuses as to the reason why you cannot give offering, why you cannot give tithes, excuses as to the reason why you cannot be nice to people, excuses as to the reason why you always feel grumpy and sad. These are all excuses that you can give, but the question is whether you actually want to get well or you want to remain giving excuses. You know, I read about the coronation of Queen Elizabeth II in 1952, that special invitations were sent out to the people that were supposed to be there. And it is boldly written on that invite, "All excuses cease." In other words, you don't need to do any RSVP. You are required to be there. Simple. All excuses cease. What if you will begin to take every invitation that God gives you in terms of engaging with him with this attitude that all excuses cease? I have no doubt that there will be a great transformation in your life in no distant future. The table is ready. Everything is prepared. The question is whether you will be attending the party or you will miss it. I challenge you to attend this party because there are so much good, great kingdom privileges that you'll be able to take advantage of if you only access or afford yourself the opportunity to attend this glorious party. Let us pray.